Let's open our Bibles this morning to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. We're taking a break from Hebrews this morning for this Thanksgiving message from Psalm 18 today. Psalm 18. You know, in my lifetime, I can't remember a time of greater instability, insecurity, and unsettledness in our country and in the whole world than right now. I know there's been other times perhaps, but not really in my lifetime that I can remember. We have, of course, inflation. You've probably heard about that. You might be dealing with the effects of it on a daily basis. We got a significant war going on in Europe. We have unrest going on in various places of the world. More and more missionaries tell me about how dangerous their country is that they're serving in, and how there's just a breakdown, it seems, in basic civilization across the globe. There's an increasing hostility to people of faith like us. We're dealing with eroding freedoms in this country with an enhanced depravity and sinfulness and lawlessness and cruelty and unkindness. And I don't know about you, but in shaky times like these that we are living in, I could use a rock. And the good news is that we have a rock. We have a rock in shaky times in Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about preaching a message called Praising God in the Hard Times. You know, how can we praise God when times are hard? And I think maybe times are hard in different ways right now. But I decided not to preach that message. But let me just tell you, if you're wondering how to have joy and how you can have peace in hard times, in times of instability and shakiness and insecurity, the answer is you don't keep your focus on the instabilities and the insecurities. You keep your focus on God and you find your joy in Him. That's what the Bible means when it says to rejoice in the Lord, okay? You're not rejoicing in your circumstances. They may be horrible, but you can always rejoice in God and find joy and strength in Him. And so this morning, I want us to spend some time just learning about our God and His Word so we can focus our thoughts in Him and so we can build our faith in Him and so we can respond to Him in the right way at this Thanksgiving season with joyful worship. With peaceful hearts of praise. All right, so I'm going to focus in now on our text in Psalm 18. This is a wonderful psalm, one of my favorite psalms. I'm not preaching the whole psalm today. I just want us to look at the first three verses where David, the one who wrote this psalm, said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. You know, in those first three verses, we find many wonderful descriptions of God, don't we? First of all, we find out He is our strength. In fact, that word is repeated two times, so that must be important. He is a God of strength for those who have no strength. He is our fortress. The idea of a fortress is that He is a shelter, that He will protect us from attack. You know, we're in a world of spiritual warfare. We are under attack by unseen forces of darkness, and yet God is our fortress in that spiritual warfare as believers. He is our deliverer. That means He comes to our rescue when we need rescuing. He is the cavalry coming over the hilltop just at the right moment to deliver us, to save us. He is our buckler. The word buckler means a shield. So He is a shield that you can hide behind. When the incoming fire is headed your direction, He takes those hits for you. He shelters us behind Himself. He is our horn of salvation. The word horn in the Bible refers to power. It is a symbol for power, for might. And so again, God is the power, the might of salvation in our lives. And He is our high tower. He's not just a tower. He's a high tower. He is a tower and He is able to lift us up above the fray. And finally, He is our God. And that word pretty well says it all, doesn't it? He is our God. So many wonderful names for God in these first three verses, but the one that I want to focus in on today is the first one there in verse number 2. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock. And so today, I know I have short time because you can smell the wonderful dinner coming up from downstairs. And so just in the short time that we have this morning, as we begin into this Thanksgiving week, this Thanksgiving season, I want us to consider five reasons from the Bible why we should give thanks and praise to God, just like David did here in Psalm 18, specifically for being our rock. God, our rock. First of all, we should praise Him because He is a rock of salvation. He is a rock of salvation. You could look over in Psalm 18 to verse number 46. I have it also here on the slide. David says, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock." And who is that rock? He says, "And let the God of my salvation be exalted." Psalm 95. And verse number 1 says again, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation." Why is God a rock of salvation? Why is that an appropriate name and title for God? Well, we find out more in Psalm 40, where David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord." David here is praising God for rescuing him from a terrible fate that he compared to being in a horrible pit. In fact, that word horrible is kind of an interesting word. It literally means a pit of noise. It is a pit of a raging tumult. And not only that, but it is lined with miry, slippery, slimy clay. And you know what? There are many horrible pits in life. Many pits of noise that you could fall into in this world. And God will rescue them, rescue you out of them all. It doesn't matter what pit you fall into. You may fall into a pit of difficulty. You may fall into a pit of desperation. You may fall into a pit of despair. And yet God is a God who lifts people out of pits and puts them on a solid rock. But the worst pit of all, the worst pit of all, is the slimy pit of our own sins with eternal death and destruction at the bottom. You know what? We made that pit for ourselves. We dig it deeper all the time. We all start life in that pit because the Bible says we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't have to teach a little baby how to sin. He sins because it's his nature to sin. We are sinners by nature, sinners by choice. That's what we do as soon as we can. In this world, we begin sinning. We're down in a pit of sin, and there is a punishment at the bottom of that pit. But God is willing and able to pluck us up out of that pit and to set us upon the rock of Himself as the God of our salvation. My friend, He will be the God, the rock of salvation for you. I've told the story before about my little brother Wes. When he was a little boy, he and I were sent down to my folks sent us down to a, it was like a summer camp, sports camp at the rec center just a few blocks down from our house. And so we went down there, and at some point when we were supposed to be playing sports or whatever, my little brother Wes, he decided he didn't want to play the sports and the activities and the games. And so he and a little friend of his, they slipped off into the woods. Next door to the rec center was a botanical gardens. It was a pretty expansive area. There was some really neat stuff in there. We'd love to explore in there. But there were also dangerous things in there, like quicksand. There was mud in there that was up to 11 feet deep that you could literally just disappear into, there were other muddy places in that botanical gardens. This was down in Central Florida, Wes and his little buddy, they went off to explore, and eventually my little brother got caught in some quicksand, some deep mud, and he was sinking, and thankfully his little buddy was able to pull him to safety on solid ground, or he would not be with us today. He could have easily died. And folks, in the same way, before any of us were saved, we were in that horrible, slimy pit of our own sins, and the weight of our sins was pulling us down to hell. But when we called out to God in repentance and faith, and we cried upon the name, called out upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He reached down, and He pulled us out of that slimy pit of our sins, and He put us on the solid ground of salvation, and He gave us a brand new life in Jesus Christ. I love Psalm 40 because it really describes a transformation of life. And the reason the Lord Jesus could do all that is because the Lord Jesus Christ, He waded into that slimy pit of sin and death on our behalf. No, the Lord Jesus never sinned, okay? He never sinned Himself, but of His own free will, He left heaven and He came into this old sinful world to seek lost sinners like you and me. He didn't have to come, but He came. He took upon Himself a human form and He humbled Himself even to the death of the cross. As the perfect God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ had no sins of His own, but when He allowed sinful people to raise Him up upon an old rugged cross, at that moment, God the Father put on Him the sin of the world. All the slimy sins of the world were weighted down upon God's Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of our sins in full by dying in our place. That's what the Bible means in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, He, that is God, that first He is God, hath made Him, that second Him, that pronoun is Christ. So God has made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a wonderful exchange. God made His own Son to become sin for us. He bore our sins. On the cross, He became one with our sins. And He bore the Father's wrath upon our sins so that we could be cleansed and we could be made righteous and we could be qualified for heaven. He took our sins so that we might receive the free gift of His perfect righteousness. After the Lord Jesus died on the cross, on the third day, he was laid in a stone-cold tomb, okay? He was buried, He was sealed in the tomb, but on the third day, He emerged from that tomb, He arose from the dead, and God brought His Son out of the pit of death. It was impossible for that pit to hold Him. He raised Him to new life, and because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, many through the ages, and many who are here today, have seen the saving work of Jesus Christ through eyes of faith and have trembled at their own need of salvation and have believed in the Lord and have received and have enjoyed the new life that He offers to us. So my friend, if you've never personally believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and hell, the good news is that this new life on the rock of salvation is available for you as well. It is an abundant life. It is everlasting life. It is absolutely free. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. Jesus already bought it for you. Up on the cross of Calvary, the price was His own priceless shed blood for our sins. So my friends, simply repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Believe that you are the guilty sinner that Jesus died to save. That you were the one that made His death possible upon the cross. That He paid for your sins. That He rose again to give you new, abundant, everlasting life. And receive that free gift. I like the verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That's how Jesus made our salvation possible. He was put to death in the flesh. He was made alive by the Spirit of God, raised from the dead. We have a living Savior today, and He is able today, as the verse says, to bring us to God. How is it possible for undeserving sinners like you and me to live forever with God in heaven? It's because the just one, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who never sinned, suffered on behalf of the unjust ones. That was you and me. We were the ones who deserved punishment. Jesus took it in our place, and He made our salvation possible. I preached recently on Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. It says, "He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." The Lord Jesus Christ is our great living high priest. He has accomplished His saving work, and He is able to save you, my friend, to the uttermost. If you'll come to Him, if you'll come to faith in Jesus Christ, He'll take you all the way to God in heaven one day. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And then I love Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, a wonderful promise from God, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." David describes a time when he was in a horrible pit and he was crying out to God for help. My friend, if you will cry out to the one who died to save you and rose to give you new life, if you'll cry out to him out of the faith in your heart, the Lord Jesus will reach down. He'll pluck you out of the pit of your sins and set you on the rock of salvation. You know, recently we took 3 Sunday evening services just to share testimonies of salvation. Those are some of the most wonderful Sunday evening services I think we've ever had in this church. As person after person got up and shared how God had worked in his or her life to bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ, how God has changed our lives, has transformed our lives. Those were wonderful services. But my friend, if you do not have a testimony like David, if you don't have a testimony about the time that you were rescued and you were set upon the rock of salvation, then you need a testimony. And if you're here today as a believer, you know you have a great reason to praise God today. The first and best reason to praise God is for being the rock of your salvation. Because where would we be today without Christ? Where would you be today if you had never met Jesus Christ? If he had never saved you? If he had never set you on the rock of himself? Believer, I'm sure, after believer here this morning would say, without Jesus, I would be utterly lost. So praise God today. You know, maybe some here today should share their testimonies of salvation in the praise service. Maybe you didn't get a chance to share your testimony on those Sunday nights. Maybe that's something that you should do today. The first and greatest reason to praise God and to have joy in God in difficult times today is because He is the rock of our salvation. And you know what? That's where all the other blessings of the Christian life begin. And that's where all these other reasons to praise God today begin. So let's go on to talk about some of those. If God is the rock of your salvation, then He is also a rock of shelter. He is a rock of shelter. Psalm 61, verses 2 and 3 says, "From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." Praise God that when we are overwhelmed, we have a rock that we can run to in our God who is higher than we are. So yes, He is our foundation. He is our rock that we can stand upon, but He's also a rock that we can shelter beneath. The rock that is higher than I talks about an overspreading rock formation, a place that you could go and you could hide in the storms of life. It's a place of safety and security that we can run to in times of trouble. And the way to get there is to do what David did. What did David do? He said, "When my heart is overwhelmed, I cry to you." The way to get to your rock of shelter in Jesus Christ, believer, is to cry out in faith to the Lord. When you're feeling overwhelmed, when you feel like you're at the ends of the earth and you're far from any help and God is far away, if you will lift up your prayer of desperation and your prayer of dependence to the Lord who is your rock, then He will hear you and He will lead you to the place of safety in Him. He is a rock of shelter. I'm saying you get to the rock of your shelter the same way that you got to your rock of salvation, by simple faith, by believing God's word, by casting your burden upon Him in prayer. Because those who trust in His promises find Him to be everything they need to weather the worst storms of life. Back in the 1700s, there was a pastor in England by the name of Augustus Toplady. Good English name, Augustus Toplady. He was an Anglican pastor. And he was out for a walk one day a few miles from home when a storm came up suddenly. But then he saw a large outcropping of rock nearby. And there was a little crevice in that rock under which he could stand. He could stand in that crevice and find a shelter from the storm that came through. And he did. And afterwards, Pastor Toplady wrote down these words, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." In the same way, believer, when the storms of life pass over you and you find yourself exposed to the harsh elements of the world, you're out there in the world, you're taking some incoming from the world, God has a place of safety for you in Himself. He is that rock that is higher than you are. And so come to Him and cry out to Him and trust in Him and take shelter in Him and find your refuge and your safety in Him and the sufficiency for all you need from all the world can throw your way. Rest in Him by faith. Just a few days ago, I was up painting on my house. I was up on a ladder, I don't know, probably 25 feet in the air or so. And I'm way out of my comfort zone painting up there. But I found it interesting because I was working over on one side of the house and more out in the open, and I was just more uncomfortable. But when I moved the ladder over to the other side and I was kind of working right up under the eave of the house, for some reason, just being up under the eave of the house just gave me a greater feeling of security. I just felt more comfortable, more restful under that little overhang of my house. And what I'm saying is, if you want to feel more comfortable, if you want to feel restful, then hide under God, your rock, your shelter from the storms of life. You know, there's some people here that have already proven God to be faithful in this area. There are many here that could testify that in times of trouble that they found help and strength in God. And maybe that should be your testimony today, later on in this praise service. Maybe you should be praising God that He is your rock of shelter in the storm. But let's move on, because I also want us to see today that God is a rock of strength. He is a rock of strength. Because you know what? Not all rocks are created equal. Did you know that? Some rocks are not as strong as others. You could take certain rocks and smash them to smithereens on other rocks. I'm not an expert on rocks, but I understand that sedimentary rocks like sandstone or shale are generally softer. They crumble more easily than volcanic rocks like granite or basalt. And you know what? In our world, people are relying upon all kinds of soft, sandy rocks as their resources of strength. There are people in this world that are relying upon the rock of popular opinion, the rock of false religion, the rock of demonic deceptions, like, for example, the theory of evolution, the rock of earthly possessions. That's their rock. That's their anchor, the stuff they own. There are people that are placing their confidence in the rock of their own silly notions, their own ideas, and who knows where they got them from, but they're building their lives upon that as their rock, their foundation for living. There are people out there that are finding their rock in their own strength, their own abilities. They're so sure of themselves. But in the unstable world that we're living in, you better make sure that you're banking on a rock that is strong enough to stand up to the pressures you will face. And by the way, that rock is not you. Let me tell you, my friend, you are no rock. No, you need a rock. You need a rock. Last week, I was talking about these verses in my Sunday school class about the nation of Israel, and I just want to share them with you this morning. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And this is talking about how God was going to help the nation of Israel when they went into battle against overwhelming odds. When they went into battle against armies that were more numerous than them and more technologically advanced than them, more powerful in every way, humanly speaking, how God would help them to defeat their enemies. And this is what God said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 30. How should one chase 1,000? And two, put 10,000 to flight. How would that be possible? For one soldier to defeat 1,000 soldiers, for two to defeat 10,000, that is humanly impossible. And yet that was the promise that God was making to Israel, and it's possible because their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up. In other words, God, the one who is a rock with a capital R, had defeated their enemies on their behalf. Verse 31 says, "For their rock is not as our rock." Oh, that's good stuff right there. What was the rock of those heathen nations? Their rock was some idol that they had carved for themselves out of wood, stone, or some precious metal. And God in His Word says, their rock is not like our rock. Do you notice their rock is a lowercase? Our rock is a capital. My friend, the rocks of the idols of the heathen are nothing in comparison to the one true rock of the one true God. And that's how Israel would defeat their enemies. The fact of the matter is, the Lord our God is a rock that is unlike any other rock. He is stronger than any other rock. He is better than any other rock. And so you want Him in your corner in a time of trouble. And if you have Him, you have everything you need. You know, and if you're a child of God, you have nothing to fear. Because your rock is stronger than the rocks of the ungodly. All those things that the wicked may bring against you. My friend, you and God make a majority. Just like God said to Israel. Just as He said to the soldiers of Israel, you're out on that battlefield and it's one against a thousand. If I'm with the one, guess what? The victory's yours. I think about the vision of Nebuchadnezzar. You might have read about that in the book of Daniel, how Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the most powerful empire on earth to that point, God gave him a dream of a statue. And then God revealed the dream to Daniel. And Daniel interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. It was a vision of a statue that had a head of gold. And it had arms and chest of silver. It had belly and thighs that were made out of brass. Then the legs were iron. And the feet were iron mixed with clay. And then in the very end, this whole statue was smashed to smithereens by a rock that was not made with hands. And I just want to show you these verses here in Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And folks, who is that stone? That stone is the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom that He will one day establish on the earth when He will rule and reign in righteousness over all the earth. One day the Lord Jesus is coming to smash all the other rocks of earthly powers to smithereens. All the kingdoms of the earth, all the power of human beings, it will all be smashed by Jesus Christ and He will take their place eternally. And you know what? In the meantime, while we're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come, we want to be sure that we're standing on the side of that rock and that we're not troubled by all these other rocks. We want to make sure that we are wielding His Word, even though we may feel like we are outnumbered in the spiritual warfare. We want to make sure that we are building our lives upon Him and nowhere else. You know, there are places in this world that are places of power. For example, I've been to Washington, D.C. several times, and one thing that really impressed me when I went to Washington, D.C., one of the first times I went there, I was really just impressed by the fact, you know, this is a powerful place. There are people walking around that city that are literally making decisions that affect the lives of hundreds of millions of Americans, and not only that, but of billions of people across the world. There's a lot of power being wielded in places around this world, like in Washington, D.C. And you know what? These places are more and more hostile to our faith in Jesus Christ. But believer, your rock of strength is all you need. And so we need to stand on the side of the rock because He's a rock of strength and He'll give us the strength we need to overcome. Even one will chase a thousand because He's a rock of strength. But then let's go on and let's consider the fact that He's also a rock of stability. He's a rock of stability. By that I mean that He is a bedrock of unchanging truth. a bedrock of unchanging truth. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 says, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. He always tells the truth. He always does what is righteous. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that He should lie. Those are wonderful truths about God and things that we should praise Him for. He never lies. He never changes. He's always the same. And therefore, whatever He says is right, it's always right. What is right today is going to be right tomorrow, and it's going to be right the next day, because God is a rock of truth, and He does not move. I'm saying there are absolutes. God is a God of absolutes. A God who is always true, and He has given us a true revelation of Himself found in the pages of His Word, the Bible. I want to show you this verse from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul here is speaking to Timothy about the church. The whole book of 1 Timothy is about how things should be done in the church. And this is really the theme verse, I think, of 1 Timothy. For chapter 3, verse 15, he says, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the good news is that there is a reliable, solid pillar and foundation stone of truth in this world. And the reason that this truth is found in the church is because the church is the place where God's Word, the Bible, is preached, is honored, and is lived. So you understand what that means? That means we're not here today just to eat a big meal. We're not here today just to see our friends. We're not here today just to have a good time. We are here today to hear and learn God's truth so we can live it. Because that's what the church is. It is a foundation stone, and it is a strong support pillar of the truth. And sometimes people say, like Pontius Pilate did, well, what is truth? You know, they try to find an escape in the idea of relativism, that truth is relative. So let's understand that truth is not whatever you want it to be. Okay, it's not like, well, you have your truth and he has his truth and I have my truth. That's relativism, and that's one of those demonic deceptions that's not safe to build your life upon. Okay, so understand the truth is not whatever you want it to be. It's not whatever is good for you. It may be something good for somebody else. Truth is what God is. And therefore, truth is whatever God says. Talking about the God of the Bible. And He is the God, the one and only true rock, who has revealed Himself in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus said in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Notice He did not say, I am a truth. He's the one and only truth. That's a definite article. He is the only way to God. He is the only way that you will live forever with God in heaven. The only way is by the way of faith in Jesus Christ. But now look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, He said, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of Mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a man, a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. All right, so Jesus said, if you will do what I say, you're building on a solid foundation of life. But if you're building anywhere else, you're headed for disaster. Now imagine how arrogant that statement would be if Jesus were just another sinful human being like the rest of us. How arrogant would that be to say, well, if you do it my way, you're on the solid rock. If you do it any other way, you're on a shifting sand. But understand, my friend, that Jesus is a man, but He is more. He is the God-man. He is the perfect Son of God. And because He is the God of truth, His words are not like the words of any other human being. His words are also true, and they are powerful, and they are authoritative, and they form the only sure, stable foundation for life. So He is a rock of stability. If you want to have stability in a period of life, a world of instability, then my friend, the way to do that is to hear and to do what Jesus has said. Believe His word and build your life upon that foundation. So He is a rock of stability, and because of that, He is also a rock of success. My last point this morning. A rock of success. He is the only place to build a life that will stand the test of time. So back in the 1100s, a structure was begun in Italy. Became known later as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Probably everybody in this room has seen a picture at one time or another of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, or maybe you have visited there. It was started in the 1100s, and it was continued for 199 years. There was a period of time where they got about five or so stories and then just stopped for a long time and then they started again. It was built eventually up to a height of 185 feet. But the problem is that over time it began to sink. And the reason it began to sink is because it only has a 10-foot thick foundation, and then the foundation only sits 5 feet deep into the ground. And it was built upon an unstable subsoil. That's not a very good foundation for a 185-foot tall stone structure. So in 1370, the top of the tower was leaning 4 feet 7 inches to the south. By 1990, it was leaning 17 feet to the south. You know, that could only go on for so long. And what eventually happens? Now, the Leaning Tower of Pisa hasn't actually fallen over yet. It's not the fallen Tower of Pisa, because in recent years, engineers have been working really hard to stabilize the structure, and so they've been working on the foundation. They've kept it from falling over, but you know what? It's still not very stable, and the reason is because it's not built on a firm foundation. There's just not a whole lot you can do about that. My friend, if you build your life on any other foundation other than obedience to the Word of God, you're building on shifting sands, just like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And eventually, your life will come crashing down to the ground. No engineering effort will be able to save it if you build there. Again, look at what Jesus said, continuing on in Matthew chapter 7. He said in verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." You know what they call that? They call that an epic fail. That was an epic fail. It's also an eternal fail. Because in those verses, Jesus is talking about the destruction of a lost sinner in hell. Somebody who heard the truth of the gospel, but didn't believe it. Never acted upon it by believing and receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, this person might have gone to church. They might have heard the word. In fact, that's a guarantee. He says, these are people that heard my word. The problem wasn't that they never heard the gospel. The problem was they never believed the gospel. They never took it into their hearts. It never made the difference in their lives. They did not build upon the rock of salvation, upon the rock of stability, upon the rock of success in Jesus Christ. They built their life in some other place, and they came to eternal ruin because of it. Oh, they might have even professed to be a Christian. They might have had a name of being a Christian, but they never knew Christ. And the evidence is they did not obey Christ. Because real faith is an obedient faith. The Bible makes that clear. Okay, we're not saved by our works. You understand that. We're not saved by our works, but a saved person brings forth the fruit of good works. Why is that? Because God is working in us. He works within, and that makes a difference, so that our lives bring forth the fruit of obedience to His Word. So it's not enough to hear the words of Jesus, my friend. You must act upon what He has said by believing it, by taking it to heart, if you really want to succeed. That starts by receiving Him in faith, in salvation, and then it continues as you follow the Lord Jesus in faith as your Lord, your Master, your Shepherd, the one that you're following in a path of discipleship and obedience for the rest of your life. That's the only way to build a life with enduring and eternal significance. You know, this is really the warning of the book of Hebrews. I've been preaching through Hebrews here recently on Sunday mornings. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews was very burdened for people that were in that church. Maybe they had grown up in that church. They had heard the word in that church. And yet they had never personally decided for Christ. Oh, they sat on a fence for a while, maybe. They were holding Jesus at arm's length for a while, and yet eventually that evil heart of unbelief was manifest in their lives as they turned their back upon Christ and went out and lived in the world. And folks, I've seen that time and time and time again. This wasn't just something that the Hebrews were doing. This isn't something just happened in Jesus' day. This is something that happens today. People hear the word all the time, and they do nothing with it. And they go and build their life in some other place. And they build on the shifting sands. And my friend, there will be nobody as accountable on the day of judgment as somebody who knew the Word of God and walked away from it. So I'm asking you today, where are you building? Where are you building your life? Now maybe you're here today as a believer. You say, I've been saved, and praise God, I know that the Lord Jesus is the rock of my salvation. He lifted me out of that pit. He gave me a new life. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God. If so, then are you continuing to build your life in every area on the solid foundation of obedience to the words of the Lord? Because there is a principle of life construction here that we want to pay attention to. Because the truth is, whatever area of life we build upon the foundation of obedience to the Bible, that will stand the test of time. But wherever we build on some other foundation, that will not succeed. There is no other foundation that can be laid than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, the Bible says. You know, it's still possible for us, even as children of God, who sincerely love the Lord, to build upon the shifting sands of disobedience. And any time we do that, we can count on the fact that the end of the matter is not going to be blessed. There will be a fall. There will be a fail. There will be a day of reaping what we have sown. So we don't want to build for one second in the wrong place. We don't want to get off the right foundation, even the slightest little bit. You know, if you were building a house, okay, then I don't think it would probably be good enough for you to say, well, you know, we put in a foundation and then we stood up the walls and we got 3/4 of the house is on the foundation. We just got one quarter of it that's hanging off. Would that be good enough for you? I hope not. I mean, it's good that you got 3 walls on the foundation, but you really need 4 walls, all 4 walls on that foundation. In the same way, we want to build squarely on the foundation of obedience to Jesus Christ if we want to make every brick in our life structure count for eternity. Well, there's a day coming when how we built our lives upon the foundation of Christ will be evaluated. It's going to happen at the judgment seat, whether it was gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. You know, everything we need for a successful life is found in God's Word. Did you know that? The blueprints for building a successful marriage are found in this book. The way to raise kids right, it's found in this book. The way to invest your life in something that really matters is found right here in the pages of this book. Just got to follow the directions that God gave you. He gave you an owner's manual for life because He loves you that much. The way to live in real joy and peace is to know, love, and serve the God of this book. The way to be able to look back on your life without any serious regrets is to obey the instructions and the principles in this book. Just build on the foundation of success by hearing and doing the Word of God. The bottom line is right here. James chapter 1, verse 25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." That's a truly successful life. A life of blessings in Jesus Christ. Oh, you may not own the most stuff. You may not die with the most toys. But a truly blessed life is a life that's built on God's Word. If you want to be blessed, build on the Word. Do the Word of God. Now, before I close today, I want to look at a response, okay? Three right responses to God our rock. And that's the good news. God is the rock of salvation. He is the rock of shelter. He is a rock of strength. He's a rock of stability. He is a rock of success. He is solid. He is secure. He is supporting. And He is very, very real. Just like a rock. What a glorious picture of our God in that one word. And so now what should we do? Three responses here from the text, okay? Verse 1, go back to the text, verse 1. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The first right response is we should love the Lord for who He is, for what He has done, for what He is doing, and for what He has promised to do for us in the future. Then verse 3. Secondly, the psalmist says, I will call upon the Lord. I will call upon the Lord. So we should call upon the Lord as long as we live. That's talking about a life of faith expressed in believing prayer. The fact that God is our rock calls us to a life of prayer, dependence upon Him. We should be calling upon Him daily, regularly, frequently. And then number 3. Again, verse 3 says, who is worthy to be praised? That's speaking about God, our rock. And so we should praise Him because He's worthy. We should praise Him. You know, that's thanksgiving. If you can look back and say that God has brought you out of some horrible pit, I mean, that you used to be in the pit, but you're not in the pit anymore. You're now standing on the solid ground, whether that was the pit of sins before you were saved or some other horrible, slimy, scary pit that God has delivered you out of, maybe a pit of pain, a pit of sorrow, a pit of troubles, a pit of distress, whatever pit God has lifted you out of, you should give Him the praise today for that. You know, if you can say that God has sheltered me through the storms of life, when I needed Him, He was there. He was there protecting me. He was there delivering me. He was there helping me. He was there meeting my need. If that's your testimony, then you should praise God today for that. And if you can say, you know, I've seen God at work in my life, building me, changing me, growing me, and establishing me strong and stable and successful on the foundation of obedience to the Word of God. No, I am not a rock, but praise God, I have a rock, and God has been building me up upon the rock. Then you know what? You should give Him the praise today for that. Make it personal today. Echo the words of the psalmist again in Psalm 18, verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be... what's the next word? My rock. Oh, He is a rock. But He's not just a rock for all them people over there. He's my rock. Give Him that kind of personal praise today. Let's bow our heads, okay? In a moment, we're going to close our service by singing Rock of Ages. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, You know, I look around the room, I would say the vast majority of people here today would profess to be saved people. But my friend, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ today? Do you know Him personally as the rock of your salvation? Can you echo the testimony of David that Christ has rescued you from the slimy pit of your sins and has given you a new life in Christ, established your way and your goings through faith in Jesus? Do you know that you've been saved, rescued from your sins? If not, then my friend, would you today, by simple faith, establish yourself upon the rock of salvation in Jesus Christ? The Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." He'll save you to the uttermost if you'll believe in Him. Remember the promise I quoted earlier in the message, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you recognize that you're a sinner that needs saving, and you'll call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, He'll save you. He'll save you right now. In fact, you could have that heart-to-heart conversation with Him right now in your pew. You could have that right now in your living room if you're viewing on YouTube, my friend. Just bow your head and say, "Lord Jesus, I realize that I am a sinner that needs saving, and I thank You that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for me. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that He rose to give me everlasting life, and I'm receiving Him as my personal Savior from sin and hell." My friend, if you'll cry out to the Lord Jesus, He'll save you. That's His promise. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Would you just have that conversation with the Lord right now? That's what you need to do. Just talk to Him right now. Tell Him you're trusting in Him today to be your Savior. I wonder who would say with an upraised hand. Nobody's looking around but me, but I wonder who would say with an upraised hand, "Pastor, I had that conversation right now with the Lord Jesus. I believed in Him as my personal Savior, and I asked Him to save me." If so, would you share that with me? Would you just slip up your hand? Nobody's looking but me, okay? "I just received the Lord Jesus." Praise the Lord. Are there others that say that today with an upraised hand? All right. Now, Christian, let me ask you this. Are you obeying the Lord in every area of your life? Boy, that's a tough question, isn't it? Are you continuing, as best you know how, daily, diligently, to build upon the solid foundation that has already been laid for your life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word? Are you doing all that you can to root yourself in the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth? Are you seeking to learn the Lord's will so that you can obey Him? You know, maybe there's a Christian here today that would say, "Honestly, I've been feeling overwhelmed of late." That, you know, when, like the psalmist said, "What time my heart is overwhelmed," and that's me, my heart is overwhelmed. If so, would you do what the psalmist did today? Would you just call out in faith to the Lord today? Allow Him to lead you to the rock that is higher than I. Maybe that should be your decision and the invitation. You should just come and spend some time in prayer at the front, just casting your burden upon the Lord. Maybe you've done that before, but you need to do it again. You need to give it to the Lord and ask Him to bring you by faith into the place of shelter and safety. Maybe God has spoken to your heart about a matter of obedience, a decision of obedience to purposely follow Christ. I would invite you to come if God has spoken to your heart. And after examining these five themes for praising God today, I trust that our hearts will be moved to praise God in the afternoon praise service. Folks, this afternoon service is not an afterthought. It's the exclamation mark on this day. It's the time for us to go out of our way to praise God in the great congregation, like the Bible says. Who would say today as a believer, "God spoke into my heart today from His Word. There was something there today that was for me"? If you just slip up your hand wherever you are, okay, praise the Lord. All right, amen. So let's just make the decision or have the conversation with the Lord that we need to have based upon how He spoke today to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we want to praise You today for being our rock of ages. We're thankful that You were cleft for us, that our Lord Jesus was broken. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that we could be saved. And now You are our everything. You are our rock. You're our shelter, our strength, our stability, our success, and everything that we need is in You. We praise You for that. We thank You for Christ. And I pray that You'd work in this service. And I'm burdened today that there might be some here who honestly have not yet decided for Christ. I mean, they've been hearing the Word and they know the Bible, but they haven't committed their hearts to Him. They're still standing apart. They're in danger of falling away and building and falling on the shifting sands of this world. I pray that You would help them and rescue them from that and help them to choose the life of real obedience and commitment to Christ. And I pray for these that raised a hand that You would strengthen them in their faith decisions today and that You'd work in this time of invitation, that You'd fill our hearts with joy and peace in believing. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano is going to play.